So let's look at John chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 8, and we started this last week, entering God's kingdom. And we didn't get all the way through it, so we're going to try to get through these 8 verses this morning and enter into this discussion from John 3 and then moving into John 14, 15, and 16, where John the Apostle teaches us from Jesus' own words what life in Christ means and the various aspects of life in Christ. So let's read these verses and follow along in your Bibles, please, as I read these 8 verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Why don't we pray this morning? Heavenly Father, we breathe the life of Jesus. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So as we abide briefly in these passages in John, we pray that you would just energize that breath that is in us, that your Holy Spirit will be manifest, so that Jesus Christ will be manifest through our lives and as we live abundant lives in him. Amen. Well, again, we're looking at the Gospel of John. I would consider John the front door of the Christian life. Now, in college, I was a pizza delivery guy in Harrisburg, and the one thing you need to know when you're a pizza delivery guy, you need to know where the front door is. You need to know how to get into the house, because if you're delivering that pizza, they need to get that pizza. And it always used to drive me nuts when I got to a house that I was unfamiliar with and you couldn't find the front door. There was a whole apartment complex in our area. And when I first started delivering pizzas, this housing complex, it was designed for privacy. So there would all be these kind of maze-like entryways that you would have to kind of work your way through the series of corridors to get to the front doors of the individual apartments. And for the first several times that I went to this place, it would take me several minutes to find where these front doors were. I would find the front door of what I thought was that apartment because it was right next to the apartment, and it was the two apartments over. And it drove me nuts. And in the Christian life, we need to find the front door. In fact, if you're like me, I go through the front door every day. So even in a lengthy Christian life, we still have to know where the front door is. In fact, when I talk to somebody about Jesus, about the gospel, oftentimes I will give them a Gospel of John, because I think this is a great front door into the Christian life, but also a great way of helping us understand life in Christ. And I would encourage you, if you're sharing the gospel with somebody, give them a Gospel of John. They're not very expensive, a couple bucks, and you can give it to somebody. It's the front door of the Christian life. And here in John chapter 3, Jesus is teaching this guy named Nicodemus about getting into the Christian life. And he describes that as the kingdom of God. Now, last week we had talked about the kingdom of God being the spiritual domain where Christ lovingly rules. And this is God's righteous system, his economic system, that he righteously rules in the hearts of his people. Now we know that one day this kingdom will exist on this earth in a physical sense, in which it will blanket the globe. But right now, it's simply, I shouldn't say simply, it is profoundly living spiritually in the hearts of God's people. Jesus, in fact, told us to pray for this kingdom to come in Matthew and in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God right now exists in the hearts of God's people, but God eventually will take that kingdom and cause that kingdom to flourish in the physical realm. What constitutes entry into that kingdom? How do you get in? We also saw that Nicodemus, Jesus anticipated his thinking and his questions and answers that would be coming out of Nicodemus's mouth. And apparently Nicodemus would have been trusting in other things to get himself into that kingdom. But it's not about our physical birth, and it's not about our heritage. It's not about our accomplishments or our high position. It's not about being raised in the church, and it's not about doing good things that gets us into the kingdom. There are some very special things that need to take place in order to get us into that kingdom. We saw the first thing last week is new birth. Jesus says, you must be born again. He says, truly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see, he cannot experience the kingdom of God. We also saw that the theological term for that is regeneration, where Paul in Titus says, God our Savior saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Entry into God's kingdom, the front door, is all about new birth. It's not about doing good things. It's about experiencing something that we cannot accomplish on our own. We also saw last week that that new birth entails a change of mind and heart. And this is not a second criterion for entry into God's kingdom, but it's really explaining what new birth is. And we saw that in verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that being born of water is not talking about a biological birth, but it's talking about the being born of water and the Spirit. It's two sides of the same coin. It's two aspects of the same spiritual reality. Some people say that, well, being born of water talks about, well, I'm born biologically. Then being born of Spirit, that's something else. I'm born spiritually. That doesn't really jive here, because Paul isn't contrasting these two realities in verse 5. He's actually connecting them. They're two spiritual truths. And why would Jesus make physical birth a requirement anyway? Because everybody is born biologically, and yet not everyone is born spiritually. No, Jesus is talking, when he says being born of water, he's talking about the water of repentance. We saw in John chapter 1, starting in verse 29, that John the Baptist came baptizing in order that Jesus might be revealed to Israel as the Messiah, this Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And John the Baptist needed to show that to the people so they would see, no, it's not me. You are being changed into a follower of God, but let me show you who you really need to follow. And John the Baptist was pointing to Jesus. He's not me, he's over there. There is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And people going through the waters of baptism and repentance for John the Baptist, they were going through these waters in order to identify with a new leader, a new religious leader, a new spiritual leader, a new kingdom leader. And they thought it was John the Baptist, but John said, "No, no, no, it's not me. It's Jesus." And they needed to follow him. And the water of repentance causes us to change our thinking in such a way so that we renounce the old life and we turn and we follow in a new direction. That's what repentance means. It's a change of mind that leads us to renounce the old and to follow the new path. And that's what these proselytes in John the Baptist's day were doing. And that's what the disciples needed to do. Now, Jesus had not yet been crucified, obviously. So the theology of the salvation experience was not yet fully formed. But now on this side of the crucifixion and the resurrection, we also go through kind of baptism. But the baptism we go through is not a saving baptism. It's a symbolic baptism. It's a baptism that we have repented. It's a baptism that shows that we have left our old life. And at this point, we are walking through these waters of baptism so that we can follow or we can show the world that we are walking in a brand new path, a path of discipleship to Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't really matter, I guess, how long that baptism, that water baptism, takes place after regeneration, after what we call conversion. But it is important that we go through those waters of baptism. And I would suggest, I would encourage you, if you've never been baptized in water as a symbol, as a way of signifying to the world, to your family, to the church, that you have renounced this old life and you are following a life of Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, I would encourage you to consider seriously, pray. What is the Lord speaking to me about in terms of water baptism? But being born of water, Jesus is talking about, is that renunciation of the old life, that repentance, and this willingness to follow in this new life. John the Baptist in Matthew 3 said, "I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So we must be born of water, the water of baptism in terms of shedding that old skin, shedding that old life, but also being born of the Spirit, taking on the new life of Christ, the spiritual life of Christ. So there's a change of mind, but there's also a change of heart. In regeneration, God gives us a new heart. And the old heart is pushed to the side, taken away. In Ezekiel, the prophet prophesied that this would take place 600 years before Jesus came. He said, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules." There's a new heart that comes through regeneration. Now, there's an aspect of this that is current within the Christian church today, because we are the body of Christ. We are those who have been given a new heart, but there will come a time. Paul says all Israel will be saved. He's praying, or Paul was praying in Romans, that God would save his people. And there will come a time when this remnant of Israel will see this. And this will be fulfilled in their hearts as well, even as it was shared with them 600 years before Christ came. But a new heart and a new mind is given to us as we enter this kingdom of God, this kingdom of God's loving care, this king of God's compassionate rules. But you want to know something? We're also given new moral roots. New moral roots. Let's look at verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, this is not just entry into the kingdom, but it's also evidence that we are in the kingdom. Because a fleshly root produces fleshly fruit. And a spiritual root produces spiritual fruit. Now, all of us are born with fleshly roots. We are born with the root of Adam. And that manifests itself in unhealthy and sinful and even immoral ways. But we need to be born with new roots. We need to be given new roots so we can produce other fruit. Now, Jesus in John takes the flesh. He doesn't add that strict connotation of immorality that Paul assigns to the word flesh, but it's still there. In fact, Paul, he talks about the works of the flesh. He says this in Galatians 5. The works of the flesh are evident, or the fruit of the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit what? The kingdom of God. So he takes these works of the flesh, which are natural manifestations, natural fruit that is born through fleshly roots. He says, these things will not get you into God's kingdom. And the terminology he uses is inheritance. Well, Jesus uses the idea of being reborn. In fact, Jesus in John 6:63 states this, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. So we have to have a change of mind and heart. We also have to have a change that takes place in our life in which the fleshly, immoral roots of our Adamic nature, our nature of Adam, are cut away so that we are given new spiritual roots. And Paul says, as a follow-up to Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit, in contrast to the works of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit, what? Is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So the fleshly roots have to be killed, have to be cut off, have to be crucified, have to be replaced by what? New spiritual or new moral roots. See, we break God's moral law when we produce fleshly fruit, but we also keep God's moral law when we produce spiritual fruit. And there's a difference. That's what Jesus here is talking about in John chapter 3, verse 6, that the flesh can't produce spiritual fruit. Try as I may, I can't in my flesh produce spiritual fruit. I can only produce spiritual fruit in the Spirit. And new birth grants us these new moral roots. But beyond that, there's also a response of faith. Look at verse 7. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Remember, Jesus is telling this guy named Nicodemus, he's telling him that it's impossible to enter God's kingdom. But here he uses an illustration from nature that helps to explain the spiritual process of rebirth. He uses the wind. Now, You remember last summer when we had that violent windstorm that left many of us without power for a week or more. And there were downed trees and destroyed houses and turned over cars even. In fact, one of our community here is still not in his house. Pray for Don that God would get him back into his house and get these contractors working. It looks great on the outside, but it doesn't look so good on the inside. That violent windstorm, but it was only a few minutes long. The electricity went out at our house, and, you know, I mean, that's okay. It's par for the course. And after a few minutes, it was over, so I went out, and embarrassingly, I was joking with my neighbor. Is this all it is? They told us it was going to be a lot worse than this. We didn't even realize. We could have looked down the street and seen the tree gone right over top of the street. Or we could have gone up the street just a block or two and seen the porch that was destroyed. But we didn't. In our kind of myopic, neighborly way, we just thought, not bad at all. And yet it was bad. But it only took just a few minutes. And we know that the wind can do very dramatic things in very imperceptible ways. And Nicodemus shouldn't be surprised at this. Like the wind, and it's interesting because he used the word pneuma, Greek word pneuma, which is the same word that is translated spirit. There's a play on words, and we know that he's talking about the wind just with the context. It's the same thing in Hebrew with the word ruach. Ruach in Hebrew in the Old Testament can be translated wind or spirit or breath. But like the wind, God's spirit works in an almost imperceptible way. In fact, you go through your life, You don't recall yourself breathing. You don't feel yourself. You don't notice yourself breathing, do you? And yet you do. We don't hear ourselves breathing. And yet it happens. And Jesus says, you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. You can't see the wind coming. In other words, you can't anticipate its arrival. When I did my motorcycle safety course 20 plus years ago, and one of the things they were trying to drill into our heads, don't anticipate danger. So don't anticipate someone coming, because if you do, you're going to react in a different way. You need to be alert so that you can react appropriately when it does come, but don't try to anticipate someone else's actions, because it could be the wrong anticipation. We don't want to anticipate the Holy Spirit's work. We don't want to guess when the Holy Spirit's going to come or what he's going to do. Now the scriptures give us some clues. But just as we can't anticipate the wind's arrival, we also can't really anticipate the Holy Spirit's arrival. And we also can't see where it goes, or we can't predict its departure. So it is with the Holy Spirit. Wayne Grudem talks about this with regeneration. He says, regeneration is a spiritual work that we cannot perceive with our eyes or even understand with our minds. There is a mysterious element to this because it's spiritual and it's an invisible process. We can't anticipate the spiritual arrival. And we can't predict its departure, but we can hear it when it does arrive. And we can hear the Spirit when he arrives. And that's a key statement that Jesus is making, hearing the sound of the Holy Spirit. What sound does the Spirit make? Well, Elijah heard the sound of God's Spirit, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, not in the whirlwind. He heard it in a still, small voice, right? And this is the sound that generates faith. The sound of the Holy Spirit. Not the audible voice of the speaker, but the sound of the Holy Spirit resonating in the heart of the individual. Paul says this in Romans chapter 10. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The word of Christ goes out. Hearing is accomplished. And what happens? Faith is generated. So faith doesn't come before the word is proclaimed, Rather, in God's economy, faith comes as a result of God's word's arrival in our hearts. And we hear it. We hear God's breath. Remember, all scripture is God-breathed? So when Paul says faith comes from hearing, the hearing is not so much the audible voice as it is the internal voice of God's Spirit regenerating our hearts and creating faith in us. Remember the old hymn by Daniel Whittle. He wrote this line, "I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him." The Word of the Holy Spirit, the Word of Christ being breathed into the heart of the individual, produces a faith response. God's Word, whenever God's Word goes out, it produces a response. He doesn't have to have a secondary action. It simply produces a response through His Word going out. And that is repentance and belief in Jesus. So these aren't merely requirements to get into God's kingdom. They are, in fact, evidence that we are in God's kingdom. And just as God's breath breathes us into His kingdom, God's breath keeps us alive in God's kingdom. So the new moral roots and the response of faith and the changed mind and heart, and of course, the evidence of the new birth, all of these things are at play as the front door, but they're also at play when we live our lives in Christ. Well, let me give you this summary quickly. The kingdom of God is the spiritual domain where God, through Jesus Christ, rules and provides for His people. We didn't mention the idea of provision, but you can see that clearly in Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things. What things? Food, clothing, shelter, the physical necessities of life. All these things will be added to you. So God not only lovingly rules over our life, but He also lovingly provides for us in His kingdom. That's a great place to be. I encourage you all to enter that kingdom. Only those whose hearts have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit may enter God's kingdom. It's wonderful that people come to church. It's wonderful that people do random acts of kindness. It's wonderful that people share the gospel, but the necessity is regeneration. And God wants to regenerate hearts. That's what the Holy Spirit has been doing the last 2,000 years and beyond. He's been regenerating hearts and bringing Jesus into their hearts and bringing His life into them. The Holy Spirit produces this new birth by facilitating repentance, giving us a change of heart and mind, by giving us new spiritual roots so that we can live lives pleasing to God and we can be careful to follow His rules. And we can jettison the rules that we've learned in this life. Follow a new set of rules that are God's Word, His words of life. And thirdly, generating faith, enabling us to respond in faith. You ever seen someone who's been regenerated? Yeah, they come in and all of a sudden their eyes light up and some spiritual truth just takes hold and their eyes light up and they say, "I get it." Right? You've seen that baby being born, and as they take their very first breath, now they're living life. Right? They were alive before they were born, but now they're breathing. And there's life in their face. And you see this in a person who's been regenerated. They have a brand new interest in reading God's scriptures. It's now no longer some old dusty book that they have to keep on the shelf that they bring down every once in a while to read a story or two. But there's life in these scriptures. And they feel that life. And as they soak in God's word, there's breath and life that comes into them because of their newfound interest in the scriptures. They invite others. I remember a lady who was in a Sunday school class that I taught years ago. And she came, she wasn't regenerated, but during that Sunday school class, she received life in Christ and she was regenerated. And she had this profound interest in understanding God's word. And later she brought her daughter-in-law, who also became a believer. There's a desire to invite others, but there's also a changed disposition, right? They're following a new set of rules. They're exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. And they're experiencing that fruit and they're enjoying it. It's fantastic. That's what happens when a person is regenerated, that they're given the life of Christ. Now, it's not something we have to work for. It's not something that we have to pay for. It's not something that we have to pray for even. But it is provided through God's grace and mercy. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. Regeneration. By grace you have been saved. Raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's received as a gift. Have you been born again? Have you received that life? Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you now? Is He generating faith in your heart right now? Well, let's say, if you have been born again, maybe you've been a Christian for many years and you've been wondering, what does this have to do with me? Well, we live our lives in light of these realities. We take our breath every day in light of the breath that the Spirit is breathing in us. But we also proclaim using our own breath, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching or proclaiming? Not simply standing up here, but going out into our world and proclaiming Jesus in our own special way. How are they going to do this if someone isn't preaching to them? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You are being sent into the world. Paul says the ministry of reconciliation, to reconcile people to God so that God will breathe into their life and regenerate their hearts. That's your mission. And if you're a believer, are you carrying out that mission? Well, let's do it. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us to carry out this mission, Father, so that in Your sovereignty, You use these fallible human beings to preach, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who are not yet reborn. And through that strange interaction, You regenerate hearts. And we thank You that You're still doing that. We pray that You would continue to do that in our lives, in my life, in the lives of the people here. And we pray that those here who may not have been born again, we pray that You will raise them up and seat them with Christ in the heavenly places, experiencing new life in Him. In His name we pray.